Let us just unite our hearts in a further word of prayer before I read the word of God and come to the message for this evening. Let us all pray. Eternal God and Father, we wait on before Thee in Thy presence. We worship Thee afresh as we approach Thee in prayer. We have been thinking about these great truths that are set before us in these hymns, and we pray, Lord, that our thoughts will deepen and be enriched as we come now to the reading of the Scriptures and to the preaching of the Word of the living God. May Thy name be glorified. May the Lord Jesus be exalted. O Father, speak this night in power, we pray, and give help even from heaven itself. For we ask all of this in Christ's name and for His sake and for His glory. Amen and amen. Please turn with me this evening in your Bibles to the book of Job and the 19th chapter. Job chapter 19, and I want to commence reading in this chapter the final verses of it, really, beginning at verse number 21, reading through to verse number 29. So please take your copies of the Scriptures and let us turn to this passage, Job chapter 19 and the verse 21, and let us hear the word of God. Have pity upon me, have pity upon me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me. Why do ye persecute me as God, and are not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were now written, oh that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. But ye should say, why persecute we him, seeing the root of the matter is found in me? Be ye afraid of the sword, for wrath bringeth the punishments of the sword, that ye may know there is a judgment. And God will bless the reading of His own word to our hearts. Now, I want to focus your minds this evening on verses 25 and 26 of this passage. And in those verses, we have Job making a tremendous statement, really a prophecy of a remarkable kind, a remarkable nature. Let's read these two verses again, 25 and 26. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. The Scriptures give to us the record of the sufferings of many of the Lord's people in Bible times. For example, one of the main passages that records the sufferings of the saints is Hebrews chapter 11. It gives us there, in an encapsulated form, the records of various men and women from Old Testament times who lived for the Lord and served the Lord, but also suffered for the Lord. And the fact of their sufferings, therefore, is woven into that chapter where their exploits are also on record. Suffering on the part of the Lord's people is one of the chief ways, of course, by which the Lord develops their spiritual life and progresses the work of sanctification in their hearts. And so when you read Hebrews 11 as an example of a portion in Scripture that tells us about the sufferings of the saints, it teaches us that great spirituality is not incompatible with great suffering. It is surprising, actually, in a sense, that Job is not mentioned in Hebrews 11. We know, of course, that the Lord sovereignly chose the list of those who are in view in that chapter, and he had his own reason, of course, for not including Job. I would suggest to you that it was because Job's sufferings were unique in that they foreshadowed the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. Others in Hebrews 11, in fact, we could say all the others there in Hebrews 11 of whom we read, all those men and women, are shown to have suffered for their faith or because of their faith in Christ, the promised Messiah. And on the other hand, in the primary sense, Job's trials were endured in order to portray the suffering of the Messiah himself. And I am suggesting to you that is the reason why he is not mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. However, while Job's afflictions were typical of what the Savior of sinners would endure when he would come into the world, long beyond the days of Job, of course, yet Job's sufferings were very, very real. They were nonetheless real to that man in terms of all that he went through. His trials were not remote. In other words, he was right in the midst of them. He did not have a vision, merely seeing himself going through his affliction. But instead, he experienced and he lived out in time what this book of Job actually records concerning him and his sufferings. He felt every grief and pain described in the narrative. We read of a tide of feelings that flooded his soul caused by his pain and his sorrow and his loneliness and his despair by being misunderstood and misrepresented and even forsaken and judged unfairly altogether. And combine these feelings that arose in his soul because of all of this threatened to sweep him away completely in the midst of the struggles through which he was called upon by God to pass and to experience. One of the most horrific aspects of suffering is the element of not knowing how long that suffering may continue. When the sufferer is in the throes of weakness and pain, it's all exacerbated, it's made worse by the thought that the affliction may prove to be unending. I would suggest to you that that was the situation in Job's experience. We don't actually know how long this went on in his life, this time of suffering that he experienced. But it was clearly for a protracted season. And in the midst of it all, as far as Job was concerned, there was no end in sight as he struggled day by day and went through each moment in his pain and in his despair. As I speak to you this evening, the entire world is gripped by that very question with respect to the coronavirus. How long will this pandemic last? When will it end? Such queries are reflected in the data that is seen in the graphs portrayed on the screens of the experts. And of course, in the final analysis, while they may put out all their data and talk to us about what's happening here and happening there, and that's all very, very real and very powerful in our lives and in the experience of nations, yet not one of them can actually pinpoint the signal of when this will all come to an end, this illness, this virus that already has reaped its thousands in death. It must be said, however, that whether it's the coronavirus or some other illness or disease or plague, this present world will never see the day when such will happen no more. That seems to be a very morbid statement, and in a sense it is. But that's a fact. That's a reality. I think of the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think of that important prophetic discourse in Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse, where our Savior tells us that in the times preceding his coming again, there will be, among other phenomena, pestilences in diverse places. The word for pestilences is, of course, a word that means diseases. And as you have just heard, as I quoted those words, pestilences in diverse places, the word is plural. So the Lord is telling us that preceding his coming. And we're not, of course, aware of how many there will be or already have been in the history of the New Testament church down to the present day. But his words tell us that there are many of them. And he means, therefore, he indicates, therefore, that the world as we know it will never be free from its calamities, its catastrophes, including pestilences, diseases that afflict the human race. You will notice that I speak of the world as we know it. And I'm referring to this present evil world as Paul describes it in Galatians chapter 1. And indeed it can be read this way, this present evil age. Oh yes, he's referring to the days in which he lived. And he's referring to the entire age leading up to the end, to the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he calls it this present evil age. And we are certainly living in such an age, in such a time. We're in that age, indeed, that the apostle mentions there in Galatians chapter 1 in the opening lines of that very, very important epistle. Paul speaks of that present evil age, and therefore, as we think about it, we are filled with this awareness that things are going to continue the way they have been, indeed grow worse, as the Bible makes it clear as we read the Scriptures carefully. However, a glorious day for this world is hastening on, when all the effects of the fall of man into sin will be gone forever. And that's the view of things that Job gives us in these verses, 25 and 26 of Job chapter 19. All that he says here brings joy to our hearts. It is a prophecy, as I mentioned earlier. It is Job in the midst of his affliction and his suffering, moved by the Holy Spirit of God to make a wonderful prediction of a coming day and state matters here that cause our hearts to leap within us and to rejoice as we view what he says and we consider what he states here, and we realize that here is a revelation of something that is yet to be, that means that there will come a day when all of these earthly calamities and catastrophes will be gone forever. What we have in these two verses revolves around the Redeemer, our Lord Jesus Christ, and his redemptive work. Job's statement means that the work of Christ the Redeemer will eventually result in the perfect state being brought in when everything will be transformed. That's what he's saying. You read these words, you listen to these words, and your soul should be filled with the greatest joy because they tell you of the prospect of a glorious day when through his redemptive work, the Lord Jesus Christ will usher in a state that will indeed be perfect. There are three lines of thought in these two verses in relation to that redemptive work of our Savior that I want to leave with you this evening that make it absolutely clear that what we have here signals the time when the virus will end. I mean, when every kind of virus and every kind of trouble and trial will come to a close. This is what these two verses are setting before us. Three lines of thought that are here. First of all, a redeemed soul. A redeemed soul. Notice what Job says in verse 25. He says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Job speaks these words as a man who was assured of his personal interest in the Redeemer of whom he speaks. He refers to this Redeemer as his own. He says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And so Job is a redeemed soul. He's a redeemed man with a redeemed soul already. He has that experience of redemption. Already he has come to be redeemed or set free by the merit and the value of the one of whom he speaks in these wonderful words and in these marvelous terms. And you know, that is really where the guarantee of final and future deliverance begins. It begins when an individual has a redeemed soul, when an individual enters into the experience of redemption through our Lord Jesus Christ, as Job already had done, even before the time that he writes these words or brings these words before us. The word Redeemer that's used here is a blessed and a lovely word that may rightly be translated as kinsman redeemer. It's a word that is used in the Old Testament on many occasions with regard to the promised Messiah. In many places as it's used and employed by Bible writers in the Old Testament, it reveals that God's anointed one, the Messiah, would come into the world to redeem sinners from their fallen state. Now, Job knew about that promise. And furthermore, he believed that promise of the coming Messiah, the coming Redeemer, and in it all, he had personally trusted the Redeemer revealed to him, and the redemptive work that he would accomplish had become the object of personal trust as far as Job is concerned. He knew that the Messiah would come according to that divine promise, and he would actually do a work that would result in Job's redemption. And having that promise, having that revelation given to him as it was given to the Old Testament saints so clearly, he can now speak as if redemption's work is actually done. I know that my Redeemer liveth. Now, the word translated Redeemer is, of course, from the Hebrew verb that means to redeem. And it was used of the kinsman of some other individual, and it was the kinsman's duty to redeem his brother, deliver his brother in various circumstances that he found himself in at different times. For example, it was used of the one who had died, and or in relation to the one who had died, and it was the duty of the brother of the deceased to marry his brother's widow and actually raise up a seed unto that man. For example, in Ruth chapter 2, verse 20, we can see this. It says, "The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen," and that may also be read, "one that hath right to redeem." Now, there's just one example of how the Hebrew word redeemer was used or is used in the Old Testament scriptures. It refers to one who has right to redeem, one who is a kinsman redeemer. And the prevalent thought in all of this, of these details, is that the kinsman redeemer is a type and a description of the Lord Jesus Christ. And since this is the word used by Job, then it was on the great truth of redemption as it would be accomplished by the promised redeemer that Job was focusing and with which he consoled himself at this time when he was going through that dark valley, when his body was racked by pain, when he was filled with despair, when he was lonely, when he felt the awful pangs of grief and sorrow overwhelming his soul. He could say this, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." Job had a redeemed soul as he thought about the kinsman Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he was promised to do when he would eventually come into the world. And in all of that, Job pinned his faith and his hope. And therefore he can say, I know beyond any doubt and with an absolute certainty that I am a redeemed man. I am a redeemed soul. May I ask you, are you able to say that? Can you testify tonight that you have a redeemed soul? Have you come into the experience of redemption? What is this redemption that's involved in being a redeemed soul? Well, as we study this out in Scripture, of course it's a huge subject, we find that there are two main elements to the whole issue of redemption that is carried out by our Lord Jesus Christ. There is redemption by price. Over in Leviticus 25, we've got another passage where the whole idea and concept of the kinsman redeemer is clearly in view. And there in Leviticus 25, you read, for example, in verses 47 and 48, of a man who had forfeited his property or his possession. But the kinsman redeemer could come on the scene and actually buy back and thereby redeem what had been lost. But the whole point is there that a price had to be paid. And therefore, the Bible establishes there in that instance of the kinsman redeemer buying back what had been lost, this fact that redemption is by price. You see, the very event there of a man forfeiting his property and losing his inheritance somehow or other and needing to be redeemed and that property bought back again and he delivered from a state of penury is a reminder to us of what has befallen the human race. Sinful man has sold himself to sin and to the enemy, the devil himself, and to the ways of the world. He has lost everything. Man, who at the beginning was made upright, who had the great qualities and properties of a true righteousness and a real holiness and a knowledge of God, threw that all away because of sin. And therefore, he is a man who's in desperate need of redemption. And my friend, that is the state of the human race round through time since man fell. He needs to be redeemed. And the only way for that to happen is for a price to be paid. And whenever Job used these words, "I know that my Redeemer liveth," he was speaking as a redeemed soul of redemption through a price being paid. And there you have the basic gospel message. That is the message of deliverance and freedom for souls in the thraldom and in the bondage of sin. You see, we are in bondage to the penalty of the law and we're under the curse of that law. But the Bible declares that our Lord Jesus Christ redeems us from that curse by being made a curse for us, by paying the price through the shedding of his own precious blood. And may I say to you, without any hesitation, Job knew this. He understood this because he saw in the whole system that God had instituted the offering of sacrifices, the offering up of the lamb or the sheep or the goat and the shedding of its blood. He saw in that a type, a portrayal of what would happen when the Redeemer would come and of the price that he would pay. And therefore, Job was a redeemed soul because he knew that the kinsman redeemer of whom he spoke was going to come at a future day and actually pay the price for him. And in that great truth and in that glorious person and in that wondrous price, Job placed his hope and his trust and his confidence and therefore can speak as one who is a redeemed soul because redemption is truly by price. Paul says to the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, "Ye are bought with a price." And then Peter tells us in more detail what that price is. 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 and 19, where he says, "For as much as ye know that ye are not redeemed with corruptible things from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ." Let me just pause and explain to you what Peter means by those words in the center of that statement, where he talks about the fact that we're not redeemed from our vain conversation received by tradition from our fathers. He's referring there to the only thing that a man can pass down to the next generation, and that's a sinful nature and a fallen nature. That's what we've received by tradition from our fathers, a fallen sinful nature, and from it we need to be redeemed. And all the outworking of that sinful nature in terms of our wickedness and our evil and the transgression of God's law and the violation of God's nature and God's name, we need to be redeemed from all this. And how does it happen? A price has to be paid, and that price is summarized for us in those wonderful words of Peter, 1 Peter 1:19, "But with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb slain." And therefore, may I say to you this evening, dear sinner, that you need to think very carefully about this point. You need to be redeemed. But there is a price that has been paid for the redemption of a sinner like you. And that redemptive price is our Savior's own precious blood. But think for a moment or two of the awful suffering that our Savior endured to set men and women free. Think of the cost that was incurred and laid upon Christ as he went into his redemptive work. The unparalleled and the awful and the excruciating suffering of our Savior, both in his body, but especially in his soul. When, as I mentioned earlier, he was made a curse for sinners like us, and he bore the wrath of God that was our due, and the stroke of the law came down upon him, and there at Calvary he came under that awful and terrible weight of sin laid upon him and the consequent curse of God against that sin. There is the price that our Savior had to pay. But we rejoice tonight that the price has been paid. And therefore, redemption is by price. And every redeemed soul is resting there on the price that the Savior paid in his own life, and in his own suffering, and in his own death, and in all that he experienced as he hung on that middle tree. Redemption by price, but also redemption by power. You see, the price that has been paid results in the deliverance of the sinner. And that deliverance of sinners, upon the ground of the Lord's redemptive work, and upon the basis of his own shed blood, is a being set free by the power of God from the thraldom and the grip that sin brings upon a man's life, upon a man's soul. We find in the Old Testament that this same word for kinsman redeemer that Job uses here is employed by other writers with regard to certain contexts and situations in which people found themselves. For example, the captivity of Judah in Babylon. And yet, even before that captivity came, the prophet Isaiah spoke and delivered a wonderful message of redemption, of how the Lord, by his power, would bring his people out again from Babylon. In Isaiah 49, look with me, if you've got your Bible there, at verse number 25, and it says this, "Even the captives of the mighty," that's the Babylonians, "shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children, and I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh, and they shall be drunken with their own blood as with sweet wine. And all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy kinsman redeemer." And so there you have it. There's just one example of how the word is used, of a situation where people are in bondage and captivity, and their kinsman redeemer, the God of heaven, brings them out and sets them free by his power, by breaking the grip and the bondage that they're under, and delivering them from that which enslaves them and holds them. Redemption's power. Oh, I tell you tonight that we have therefore full warrant to talk about a redeemed soul. Have you experienced not only the fact that the redemptive work of Christ has paid the price for your sin, but the virtue and the power of that redemptive work sets men and women free? Maybe I speak to some, and undoubtedly I do, and you're still under the grip of sin and under its power, and it enslaves you. Your heart is a slave to lust. Your ways in life are encaptured by the ways of the world. You find your soul in despair and in darkness, and you feel that you can't find a way out of all this. And you know yourself to be therefore a captive to the flesh and the world and the devil, and you don't know what to do. And my friend, there's nothing you can do. You cannot set yourself free. But this blessed Redeemer, of whom Job speaks and writes in our text this evening, is the one who can set you free and deliver your soul and your life and break the chains and snap those fetters that hold you. Because in his redemptive work, since a price has been paid that satisfies divine justice, God is glad, God is delighted through his power, the power of the Holy Ghost, to break the chains of sin and set the captive free. Focus on that truth, my friend, and this very Sunday night flee to this kinsman redeemer and lay hold of him as your redeemer. If you fail to do so, if you are careless about these things, then you will face unending suffering for your sin in the darkness and in the pangs and pains of everlasting hell. You need to become a redeemed soul, and thank God the potential for all of that is found in Christ, the kinsman redeemer who paid the price and by whose precious blood there is the power to set you free. A redeemed soul. And then I see in these verses a redeemed body. Because when we look at what Job says here, we notice that he does speak of his body in a certain way. In verse 26 he says this, "Though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." Oh, what a wonderful perspective Job had, not only of being a redeemed soul, but of one day having a redeemed body. And he speaks here in verse 26 of that future day of resurrection when his body, that at the moment in which he wrote these words, was so racked with suffering and pain that he could hardly function at all. He was able to see something of the coming again of the God-man, his kinsman redeemer, and rejoice in the fact that even after, as he calls it, his skin worms destroy this body, yet in his flesh he would see God. What a vital gospel truth we have here. This truth of a redeemed body. I want to emphasize this. Oh, men and women, see this tonight. You, especially who are not saved, but God's children as well. Focus on this. Christians going through difficult days, trying times. We all know, do we not, that the time will arrive when we will have some illness, we will be overtaken with some particular malady, and it eventually will deprive us of life in this world, and our bodies will succumb to that disease, that particular kind of illness that will overtake us, and our lives will come to an end. We know this, that these bodies will have to yield themselves up someday to the power of the death that's already at work in them. And so the question is, what is to happen to the believer's body? What's to happen to your body? Well, I'm showing you from these words that they teach very clearly not only a redeemed soul, but a redeemed body. You see, the Lord died to deliver sinners from death. Hebrews 2:15 speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ partaking of our human nature, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver those who through fear of death are all their lifetime subject to bondage. And therefore, while the Lord tarries, the saints come to die. Those who are truly saved, they come to die. And yet they pass into heaven immediately, for the simple reason that the Lord Jesus Christ has given himself to deal with death, and therefore when the believer comes to die, there's no sting in the believer's death, and the believer's soul goes immediately to glory to be with Christ, is fully conscious, sees all, knows all that is going on. That's the teaching of the book. And that's all because the Lord Jesus Christ is the kinsman redeemer. But the body's laid in the grave. And the question is, what is the state of that body? And what will happen to that body? And my friend, I want you to understand something tonight. And that is, the body of the believer has also been redeemed by the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, there is a day coming when the bodies of the saints, those who have died, who have passed away, and will yet die before the end of time, and perhaps many, in fact, I have heard of some in this world in these past days of Christians who have passed away because of the coronavirus. What's to happen to their bodies? The day is coming when those bodies will be raised again. You see, they have been laid down in the grave, and they are in union with Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ died for the body as well as the soul. I take you back in your minds to 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, where the Apostle Paul says to the believer, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. And he goes on to say there, ye are bought with a price. Back to this matter of the price of redemption and the power of redemption. And the body has been bought as well as the soul. And therefore, the Lord will raise his people's bodies up because those bodies have been redeemed. They have been bought. The price has been paid for them. And therefore, death cannot hold them indefinitely and forever. No, not at all. One day, death will yield up its prey. In that sense of the saints' bodies rising from the grave. You see, for the child of God, there is this glorious future. The redemption of the body in terms of experience. Yes, the body was bought at the cross as well as the soul. But in experience, the body has not yet felt the power of the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. Far from it. As I've just been saying, our bodies grow sick, they grow weary, they grow old. Their powers diminish. And we realize that we are going down the valley one by one. One way or another, we're going down that valley. And your body will eventually succumb to death and all that death will bring. But dear Christian, be encouraged tonight, be aware tonight that your body, having been purchased by Christ and having been brought into union with Jesus Christ already, that body belongs to him. He bought that body, and therefore the day will come when he will have that body experience redemption. It will be set free from the power of death. It will be loosed from the grave. The dust of the body will be gathered together in a moment by the power of the Holy Ghost. And that body, reunited with that soul that's already with the Lord, will leap from the grave. And will rise again. The complete person will rise again and will live and reign with Jesus Christ forever and forever. The Bible speaks of this over and over again. For example, in Philippians 3, 20 and 21, the Apostle Paul speaks to the Christian of waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, who shall change. Here's how he puts it, our vile body, this body that is under death and under the power of death. He will change our vile body that it may be changed into the likeness of his own glorious body. There is what Job is talking about here, the very same matter as Paul writes about there in Philippians 3, 20 and 21, or 1 John 3, verse 2, where it says, we shall be like him. And that's with reference not only to the soul, but to the body. Here is the ultimate result of the gospel. Christ redeemed the bodies of his people in a substitutionary death. Therefore, Christ will bring final deliverance for the bodies of his people when he comes again, and a complete transformation will be given. A body incorruptible and glorious and powerful and spiritual. A body like unto the Savior's glorious body. Then the experience of the redemption of the body is going to take place. That is how the Christian is able to handle sickness and death. How do we deal with these things? We all live under the threat of this virus. It's all around us in the world. It's touching virtually every nation. It's reaping down its thousands. We do not know, as we often say, who will be next. And our hearts are saddened by all of this. But God is speaking to the world and he's reminding us of our mortality. Yes, thereby he's reminding us of our sin, for we have sinned against him, and therefore we deserve nothing but his wrath and his curse forever. But in his mercy, he's speaking to the world. Oh, that men and women would listen. And that this very Sunday night they would rise up and they would flee to the Christ of God, to the kinsman redeemer, who not only has died to redeem the soul, but has died to redeem the body. This is how we face whatever it might be in terms of illness and death. We face it with our confidence in Jesus Christ, because these calamities are the common lot of all men, including God's people. Let's not forget that. As I've already indicated, there have been many who have passed away who were God's children. We've heard about them, I've heard about them, different names, great men of God, preachers of our own day and time, and the coronavirus has cut them down and taken them away. And so we're reminded, therefore, that we will grow sick. Somehow or other, we will die. How do we handle it? We handle it by this glorious truth that Jesus Christ redeems the bodies of his people and gives to them everlasting life with regard to both their spiritual and their physical being. And therefore, there will be a reunion of body and soul. And there will be redeemed souls living in redeemed bodies. When that great day comes, when our Savior appears in all his glory. This teaches you, who are not yet saved, who are yet unregenerate and in your sin, to realize and recognize the need to get right with God, so that both your soul and your body will be found redeemed on that great day. Oh, you must flee to Christ now in time, because when you pass away, it's too late. I urge you this night to get down before the Lord, before the kinsman redeemer, and cry to him to have mercy in your soul. Put your trust, oh man, woman, young person, even child, put your trust and your confidence in the kinsman redeemer, in the redemptive work of our Savior. And this very night, get ready for God's eternity and for that day that is coming, hastening on. A redeemed soul, a redeemed body. And then as I close, one final thought, a redeemed creation. Because Job says here in verse 25, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. You know, the teaching of redemption, the kinsman redeemer in the Old Testament, not only had to do with redeeming a man from his state of penury because of losing his inheritance, but it also speaks of the redemption of property. For example, again, Leviticus 25 and verse 25, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. Property, possession, the land. And here we read of the Lord Jesus at that great day standing on this earth. And he's spoken of here as the kinsman redeemer. And the inference is, as is carried out then and developed in Scripture, that his redemptive work impacts creation. I tell you, men and women, there's a wonderful day coming for this old world of ours. I haven't time tonight to take you to the verses in terms of turning them up and reading them with you. But in many verses, this is taught very clearly, explicitly it's taught, that the creation is groaning together in pain, waiting for the redemption, it says. There in Romans chapter 8, from verse 21 on through the following verses. What a marvelous passage that is. Let me say to you tonight, the world is under the burden of man's sin and man's guilt. Isaiah 24 teaches this very, very clearly. I will read a verse there, Isaiah 24, and it says in verse number 5, the earth is defiled under the inhabitants thereof. Now listen carefully. Because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant, therefore hath the curse devoured the earth. Solemn words. And they that dwell therein are desolate. Oh, this is the reason why that across the world there are wars and famines and pestilences and earthquakes, etc., is because the world has been subjected to the curse that man's sin has brought in. But you see, our Lord Jesus Christ in his redemptive work is one day going to set creation free from the curse that man's sin has brought upon it. And the Bible speaks very clearly of these matters and these great truths concerning the release of creation from the bondage caused by the sin of man. And why will that be? What is this all for? Here it is. It is that sinners saved by grace with redeemed souls and redeemed bodies will live forever in a creation that is also redeemed. That's the gospel. That's the glorious message of our kinsman redeemer and his work for poor lost and guilty sinners. Redeemed souls, living in redeemed bodies, inhabiting a redeemed creation. Ah, my friend, there is no other message that gives you that guarantee but the message of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you entered into Christ by faith? Is he yours? Are you trusting him? Are you depending on him? Have you come to experience and enjoy redemption in your soul? Are you looking forward to the day when your body will be raised up in glory? Can you say to yourself, I'm part of that company whom God speaks of in Psalm 37, the meek shall inherit the earth? Or are you yet in your sin? You're lost. You're without hope. You're guilty. Wherever you are at this moment, in your living room, wherever, get down on your knees and cry to the kinsman redeemer to come into your life and save your soul and set you free and give to you this glorious anticipation of living and reigning with him forever. And that's when the virus will finally end. Whatever one it may be, whatever calamity we care to mention, that's when it will all end. What a day of rejoicing that will be. Therefore, sinner, get to Christ now and cast yourself upon him and he will save you. Let us bow together in prayer as we come to the close of this time this evening. Let's unite our hearts before God in solemnity, in reverence, in godly fear. And you who are the Lord's, pray mightily for God to move, and you who are not Christ, come to him even this night. Our Father in heaven, our eyes are in thee. We thank thee for the kinsman redeemer and for all that he does in his redemptive work. We bless thee for the great and glorious truth that we have seen as we think about thy people as people with redeemed souls who one day will live in redeemed bodies and in a redeemed creation and will be with Christ forever. O Lord, bless thy word. Use it, we pray. Make it powerful, savingly to many this night. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all those who belong to thee. We ask this in Christ's name and for Christ's sake.